So just a time of, it's going to be a time of pressing and character building in the life of Jacob coming up. So if you guys remember last week, Jacob went through some, he had to do some conniving. He really held up his end of the bargain by way of his name. He had to do some conning. He had to do some lying. He had to do some cheating, and he had to get and steal the blessing away from his brother. The blessing, by the way, which was intended for him anyway. You know, he had to manipulate and he had to do something. And it's just important for us to remember that, you know, even by way of just kind of practical application with that, you know, you never really don't ever worry about manipulating to get something that's already yours. You know, it's already ours. The promises, all the promises in Christ are yes, and in Christ are amen. You don't have to manipulate to get any of those promises. The blessings are already ours. And so we see these two brothers, and these brothers are very unlike. They're different. They're twins. They were born the same day. Esau was born first. Jacob was born after him. He was comes out of the womb, hanging on to the heel of his brother. And that's how he got his name. He got his name, and his name means supplanter, a con artist, heel catcher, so to speak. And that was his name for the rest of his life. Until one night he wrestles with God, and the Lord changes his name from supplanter and con artist and heel catcher to now governed by God. And we're going to get to that in a couple of weeks. But until then, he's still the old Jacob. He's going to be kind of getting a little bit of a dose of his own medicine over the next couple of years, certainly the next 20 years. We read last week that his mom sent him away to Uncle Laban's house, and she intended to only keep him away for a couple of days and maybe just kind of let, you know, Esau's temper kind of settle, let the dust settle a little bit. But what was supposed to be a couple of days turned into 20 years. So we pick it up here. In verse 38, it says, "And Esau said to his father, 'Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father.' And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept." And we talked about this a little bit last week. The reason why he wept wasn't because he wept over the blessing being stolen from him, or certainly the blessing being given to his brothers, because he missed out on the earthly blessings. That's what he was looking for. He was looking for all of the earthly blessings that go along with that. But again, we remember, Isaac was told by God, Rebekah was also there. Rebekah was told by God that the younger was going to be in charge of the older, that the older would serve the younger. The blessing was going to go to the younger. But Isaac wanted to take matters into his own hands, decided that he would give the blessing to his oldest son anyway. He liked his oldest son. He favored his oldest son. We talked a little bit about, you know, favoring children and how we should never do that. But Isaac did that. He favored his oldest. He liked him. He was a man of the field. He was a hairy guy. He was a real guy's guy. He was a hunter. He was a guy that maybe Isaac could really kind of, you know, chum up to a little bit. You know, he's just somebody that Isaac liked better. Esau was a guy's guy. He really dug him. So he wanted to give him the blessing. He didn't want to give the blessing to the son that he didn't like. He didn't want to give the blessing to Jacob, the tent dweller, so to speak, because that's what he was. He was a man who dwelt in tents. So he got tricked. Jacob kind of schemes together with his mom to trick the old man, and the old man gives the blessing to Jacob. And then verse 39, it says, "Then Isaac, his father, answered him and said, 'Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth.'" And listen, just by way of for you Bible scholars who like to kind of dig into these things, that literally means it doesn't mean that it's going to be of the fatness of the earth. What that means is the better translation is, "Behold, your dwelling shall be from the fatness of the earth." It means you're going to have to dwell in a place that's away from. Dwell in a place that's away from the fatness of the earth. And that's how it reads in the Hebrew. "And of the dew of heaven from above," means it's going to be away from the dew of heaven from above. "By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." And look at this. I want you guys to look at this in verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing. Now listen, if you guys want to take this and apply this practically to where we are right now, you can really easily fast forward this a couple thousand years to where we are. If Esau is a picture of the world, Jacob is a picture of the blessing, the world is going to hate you because you're blessed. It's really just that simple. The world is going to hate you because you hang on to the truth. You can be the nicest Christian, so to speak, in the world, the most polite Christian, the most accommodating, meek, humble, good Christian boy or girl. You can just be really, really just, you know, docile and whatever, and be easy to get along with at work. You can be the perfect wife, the perfect husband, whatever. No such thing, but you can certainly try to be. You can be somebody that's easy to talk to and somebody that gets along with everybody. And the second you tell somebody that you are a born-again Christian, you immediately get put into a category. You tell someone that you believe in Christ to be the only way to salvation, and then immediately you are put into a category, and the world, for no other reason, will hate you because you're blessed. The world hates Christianity. Listen, make no mistake about it. Heads and shoulders above every other group in the world, Christians around the world are still persecuted way more than anybody else. Nobody talks about it. You really have to go digging for that information. Millions of Christians annually are killed for simply being Christians. Hundreds of thousands around the world in different countries, literally Christians running for their lives because they adhere to the truth. Running for their lives from the authorities. Running for their lives from people that are they're meeting in huts and in caves and underground churches in basements. I mean, right now, China, if you're a Christian in China, you're going to jail. You're going to jail, man. You know, still in North Korea, if they get caught with even a portion of the Bible in North Korea, you're shot and killed and your family gets hauled off into a labor camp for the rest of their natural days. So Christians easily, handily are still hated by the world. Esau then, it says here in verse 41, it says, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. And then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to my brother Laban in Haran. Now listen. And the time that Jacob would stay with Laban was supposed to be a few days. It wound up being 20 years. And this is what sin does. Listen, this is what manipulation and sin does. What it does is it causes division. It causes division. Anytime that you try to take matters into your own hands, be sure that you will be divided. You will become a house that is divided. Again, if everything from the top had just been dealt with and handled properly, then this never would have happened. You understand that? Because a lot of times what happens is people start to manipulate. People start to con. People start to connive. And all of a sudden they try to manipulate God or manipulate the truth. And they just make matters way worse. If they just stood on the truth, all they had to do was stand on the truth and give the blessing to Jacob, the younger brother. All Isaac had to do from the top, being the head of the family, being the patriarch of the family, said, you know something, listen, we're going to have to obey what God told us to do. Jacob gets the blessing, Esau does not, and that's just what God told us to do. All of this could have been avoided, but unfortunately, he didn't. So what did he do? He decided to take matters into his own hands. As a result of that, Jacob gets together, and they start, you know, Jacob gets together with his mom, and they start coming up with some sort of scheme. He's going to wear all sorts of goat skin to make himself feel like his brother. They go in, lie to the father. Isaac winds up blessing Jacob, knowing that God told him to do that anyway, does it, thinking it's Esau, and then Jacob takes off and starts running away, scared. His mother has to take him and say, it's okay, honey, just go to Uncle Laban's for a couple of days. Let Esau relax. Now, 20 years he's gone. All because of this scheme of lies. It's the last time he ever has this conversation with his mom. Last time. The last words that she has with her son, the son that she liked better than Esau, because she favored Jacob. So there's all sorts of, you know, child favoritism going on. The last kind of interaction they have is this dishonest interaction. She dies when he's gone. And it's a really sad story. Because all they had to do was just tell the truth. All they had to do was just come clean and say, all right, listen, this is what happened. This is what we're going to do. But they didn't. So he goes away. And just remember this, looking back on it, Jacob was more concerned, if you remember in 27:12, Jacob was more concerned about looking like a deceiver than actually being one. You remember that? Jacob was more concerned, if you go to verse 12 of chapter 27, he was more concerned about looking like the deceiver that he actually was. He's more concerned about the truth coming out about his deception. More concerned about, you know, looking like a liar than actually being one. You know, it's a difference. You know, some people like to be what they can be as long as they can get away with it. As long as they can get away with being a liar. As long as they can get away with being an adulterer. They're cool with doing that, but they don't like being labeled as that. Because now everybody, that's a huge character flaw, character defect. But then we pick it up here in verse 45. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him, then I will send and I will bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? She says, your brother's going to kill you, and I don't want to go mourn for the two of you. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. And if Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these, who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So in chapter 28, verse 1, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him. He gave him, this is a military order. He blesses him and then he charges him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. So he's going to tell him now, don't do what your brother did. The wife, your wife is going to be from somebody else, somewhere else. The wife is going to come from your own family, your own household. And I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It's really, really important that whatever mate you wind up settling down with, it's from your own spiritual household. Really, really important. It's easier to get into a relationship than it is to get out of one, especially particularly a marriage. The Bible is very clear when it talks about being unequally yoked. Don't be unequally yoked with a non-believer. Really, really simple. You don't want to go get married to somebody that doesn't believe what you believe. And I've seen it happen in families. I've seen people who go out and evangelically date. They go out in the hopes that somebody else is going to come to Christ. They go out and they start dating somebody who's not saved. Whether it's a man or a woman, they go out and date somebody who's not saved in the hopes that they're going to come to Christ. And it just winds up being a miserable mess. So that's what they do. He says, go out and this is what you're going to do. Don't marry any of the daughters from Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there, of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples. That literally means a multitude. That you may be a multitude of peoples. And give you the blessing of Abraham, and to you, your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now, listen. Jacob is going to meet, and we probably won't get into it tonight, but he's going to meet up with Uncle Laban. Jacob comes from a family, and we're going to see this. He comes from a family of con artists. He does. Laban's a quick guy. And we're going to see he's actually got a little bit of a sense of humor to him, too. We'll probably see this next week. But Laban's a quick guy, and he knows how to make a buck, and he certainly knows how to. He was what we would consider to be an opportunist. He's very opportunistic. He sees an opportunity to better himself, better his family, and he's okay with leveraging his own family to do that. But we're also going to see Jacob kind of get a dose of his own medicine. You know, the Bible says that undoubtedly God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. You will. And that is a biblical truth. And by the way, that's said to the church. I want you guys to know that. You realize that when Paul says that, he says that to the church. He doesn't say that to non-believers. That non-believers don't even care about that. They non-believers call that karma, whatever that looks like. They call that karma, right? What God calls it is sowing and reaping. It's the law. It's a biblical law that you will reap what you sow. And it's just, and listen, I'm just going to tell you that there are things even in my own life today that I'm still reaping from things that I did years and years and years ago. Things that I'm reaping today that I did long before I was even a believer. You undoubtedly will reap what you sow. It is just a, it is a biblical law. And here was what we see. Arise, he says. I'm sorry, rather in verse 5. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, to the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that she blessed him. And he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. And also Esau saw the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau, and this is just Esau kind of making more of a mess of things. So Esau went to Ishmael. And you guys remember Ishmael, right? The other son of Abraham. The son of what? The flesh. He was not the son of the promise. He was, and listen, and by the way, when we read this, this is really, I love reading about this family in our lineage. I really do. Because it makes me feel a little bit better about me and my life sometimes. It makes me feel just like, I look at this and I say, "Lord, how can you give me this grace? How do you extend this grace to me?" And then I read these stories and I read this historical account of people that are in our spiritual lineage. And I'm like, well, you gave them grace. So, you know, I mean, these guys did some real messing up. I mean, some real screwballs. Abraham made some big mistakes. And mistakes, by the way, that are still holding fruit today. Mistakes that are still bearing fruit to this very day that we live in right now. Esau goes and joins himself up with Ishmael. Ishmael took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. You see that? I mean, this was, you know, polygamy has never been a biblically okay. You realize that. There were some of the patriarchs and some of the kings, they took multiple wives, but the Lord told us that from the very beginning, it was never meant to be that way. From the beginning, it was meant to be one man, one woman, and that is it. That is how it was meant to be. And, you know, again, I realize that there are certain circles of people who call themselves Christians that hold to the, you know, multiple wife kind of theology, and it's really twisted. Those people really like to take the scriptures and really twist them and contort them to kind of fit their own kind of perverted way of living. But in either case, we know that Esau was a real hedonistic guy. Esau was a real carnal hedonistic guy. Hebrews tells us that very thing. He was somebody that was literally just out for the here and the now. We see that in his character. We see that he just was willing to give up what God had for him to gain earthly temporal pleasure. He was just that kind of guy. Now, in verse 10, this is where it kind of gets good. We're going to see a very specific dream. It says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it at his head. And he lay down in the place to sleep. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your," note this, "father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your," note this, "in your seed, all the families," note that, "of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Listen, by the way, this dream, very, very specific. Prior to Christ coming. We just, I want to just say this to you as a quick kind of side note. I'm still kind of amazed at how our Sunday morning studies and our Wednesday evening studies have been correlating over the course of the past year or so. It's really been kind of amazing to watch kind of the way that the Lord has kind of been drawing the parallels between these two and tying them together for us. We just touched on this a couple of weeks ago in John's gospel. Jesus gives us the explanation of this dream. He actually explains. Now keep your finger here. We'll read it again. Go to John's gospel, chapter 1. He gives us, speaking to Nathanael, the Lord gives us the commentary, if you will, the explanation on this dream. If we open up to John chapter 1, we'll start in verse 47. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit or no guile." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Note that, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Note that he didn't argue with him. There was no deceit. That means there was nothing, there was no fakeness, if that's even a word. There's nothing to really deceive people. You know, there was no guile. He was not pretending. He was somebody that was, what you saw was what you got in Nathanael. And so he doesn't argue with the Lord. It doesn't say he's perfect. It doesn't mean that he's sinless. It just means that he's very, very, very blunt and very open and honest. "An Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered it to him and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You will see greater things than these." And certainly there is no greater truth than that. You would definitely see greater things than that. And in verse 51, "And he said to him, most assuredly," or "verily, verily, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." That is the explanation for Jacob's dream. That is the commentary. Go back to Genesis. That is the Lord's commentary on what Jacob now sees. Now, there's a couple things I want to know. In verse 11, it says that Jacob laid his head upon a rock. Now, doesn't sound very comfortable to us. I don't know about you. There have been moments in my life where I've laid my head down upon something that was less than comfortable. And for various reasons. And certainly there have been times in the past where you wind up waking up and not knowing where you are, and you wind up with your head on a curb, or you wind up with your head sometimes in a jail cell. That can be a little bit less than comfortable. But for whatever reason, Jacob decides to lay his head down upon a rock, and he's weary. He's running. He's nervous. He's scared to death. His brother, Harry, the hairy guy, that's what Esau means. Harry is out to kill him. And I don't know if anybody in here has ever run for your life, but I can tell you that when you're running for your life, it takes a lot out of you. You're running always looking behind you, always worried about what's behind the next hill, what's behind the next rock. Every noise at nighttime is causing you to freak out a little bit. And by the way, there was no real law of the land. People were constantly kidnapped and just carried away into captivity. So, I mean, he's kind of away from everything, everybody. He's away from his family. He's away from his friends. He doesn't have an entourage with him. He's all by himself. He has whatever maybe little lunch his mommy prepared for him on his way out the door. And that's it. That's all he's got. And he's got a blessing. Other than that, he just has the promise that his father told him. He's got the promise that Isaac had given him. He's got the promise that, you know, that Isaac received from Abraham. So he just has the words of, by the way, his father who he just lied to. You understand? Okay? He has a blessing from his father that he just kind of took advantage of. His old father who he just took advantage of and stole something that was already rightfully his. Now, God has to make himself real to Jacob. Hear me on this. There comes a point in time when the Lord has to make himself real to you. Do you understand? There comes a point in time where it's no longer the religion, so to speak, of your parents or of a friend or somebody that's bringing you to church. Your faith now has to be individual. Your walk with the Lord has to be something that's away from everybody else, away from your husband, away from your wife, your own individual walk. There comes a point in time where the Lord reveals himself to you. And this happens. The way the Lord reveals himself to different people is different. He deals with us as individuals. He knows how to get to us as individuals. He knows what we need. And generally speaking, overall, from what I've seen, he reveals himself in one of two ways. Some people will respond to the kind of warmer, softer wooing and, kind of coercion of, I call it coercion, but coercion of God. Just the gentle calling of the Lord. And that causes people's hearts to just melt and break and just kind of fall on the knees before the Lord and just kind of call out and cry out in the name of the Lord and be saved. And that's enough. And that's a life-changing experience for them. And they are just, they're different from that day forward. And they don't know what happened. They just know that something happened. Some people, on the other hand, need a little bit different something to happen. They need some sort of miraculous breakthrough. And what do I mean by that? They need some sort of like close call. They need something to happen to them. They need to walk away from an accident with inches of their life left. Sometimes they need a good boxing match with the Lord. There are those people who just want to go toe-to-toe with God because they think they're going to win. And they don't. They want to argue and they want to run. Here, we have a little bit of both. We have the Lord coming to Jacob in a dream. We have him believing. We have Jacob's relationship with God now becoming very, very real. And then in a couple of chapters from now, many years from now, we're also going to have the same guy fight with God all night long. Now, you would think that the dream would be enough. You would think that the grace here shown by God to Jacob would be enough. But please note this. He's so sick with worry and concern that he actually lays his head down on a rock and goes to sleep. That's how weary he is. He's so just on the road, and he's just so overwhelmed by everything that's gone on that he falls asleep on a stone. And he's running because of sin. But I want to note this. And it's noteworthy for anybody in here that wants to write this down. You can. If you don't want to, you can just listen. A rock would provide water in the wilderness wanderings of Israel. He lays his head down on a rock. It would be a rock that would provide cover for Moses in the presence of God as he would hide in a cleft. A rock that he would do that. It would be a rock that would provide salvation in Psalm 89. It would be a rock cut without hands that would destroy a statue and defeat the Antichrist in Daniel and then envelop the whole earth. It would be a rock that would be a stumbling stone of offense to the Jews in the time of Christ. A rock is what the Lord Jesus would say the wise man builds his house upon. And when we're weary and when we need to rest, it is a rock that we need to rest on. Listen to me. That's what we need. We need to rest upon the rock. Now, it sounds uncomfortable, but it's immutable and immovable. It sounds uncomfortable to us, but he's wearied and beaten down by his own sin, by his own mistakes. But he finds some solace in laying his head down on a rock. And this is Christ to us. This is Christ to all of us. When we're wearied by our own mistakes, when we're beaten down, and when we are on the run. Do you know what the Bible says about those who are on the run? The Bible says that the wicked flee when no one pursues. When you got a guilty conscience, and that's enough to eat you up. When you got something going on in your mind and only you know about it. That's it. Only you and God know about it. That's enough to just eat you mine. And you think that everybody's out to get you because everybody knows. Everybody's out to get you. They must know. And you got that guilty conscience. You start acting all sorts of weird in front of people. You start saying all sorts of weird things. People will come up to you and be like, hey, how you doing? You're like, what do you mean by that? Start getting all guilty. You know, start having this guilty conscience. What do you mean, how am I doing? How are you doing? Why don't you ask yourself that? You know, your attitude just changes. But in all that, listen, it's just worth looking at, because when we're weary, we need to rest on the rock. When we don't have any of the answers, we need to rest on the rock. Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. You realize that? That no matter which direction Jacob is going now, the Lord is going to be guiding him. You realize that there is nothing after looking at this dream and after what God says to him in this dream, there is no way that he's going to let him go. That is the end of it. He is the son of promise. Now listen, you guys know he's journeying alone. He's been cut off from his family, his way of life. He's worried about his brother killing him. He's in the wilderness. He's a man who dwells in tents, Jacob. He's not a wilderness guy. Esau's the guy who likes to hang out in the woods. Esau would be very much at home, probably sleeping on a rock. Jacob is a guy with softer hands. Jacob's a guy who likes to kind of do more different stuff. He's out of his element. Totally out of his element. And this is right where God likes to keep us. Listen to me. Hear me on this. This is right where the Lord likes to meet us. When we are out of our element. When we don't have the answers. When you've got nowhere else to look but up. This is where the Lord likes to meet us. And I want you guys to note a couple of things in this dream. You know what God doesn't say to Jacob? He doesn't say, you big dummy. I can't believe how you screwed this up. If you had just done what I told you to do. Extended grace God gives Jacob. I mean, just supernatural extended grace. Look at what he says to him. I mean, what a blessing. Look at this. We'll read it again. In verse 12, it says, then he dreamed. And this is what he's doing. He's in such a deep sleep that he starts to dream. And behold, a ladder. And we talked about the ladder. The ladder is the go-between. That is who Christ is. It is the go-between between here and heaven. That is who Christ is. He is the go-between between this age, this life, and eternal spiritual life. Now, and behold, the ladder was set up, look at this, on the what? On the earth. And its top reached heaven. And there were angels of God were ascending and descending on it. It's a stairway. And that it speaks of a gulf or a chasm or a separation. And we're going to get into the name of the place where he's at right now. The name of the place where he's at is called Luz, before it's changed to Bethel. Luz means separation. It means separate. But it gets its name changed after that into House of God, interestingly enough. It speaks of a gulf or a chasm, and Jesus interprets his dream. And I want you guys to note this. Angels ascending and descending. It says ascending first. So what does that mean? When you read this, and you read it in the order that it's given to us, the angels are not descending and ascending. They're ascending and descending. That tells us that they're already here. They've been here from the beginning. Now, a couple things the Bible tells us about angels. I'm not going to get too wrapped up on this. In Hebrews 12:22, it tells us how many, but but you have come to Mount Zion in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. They're innumerable. You can't count them. They're all over the place. And by the way, I firmly believe in guardian angels. I think that maybe some of us have more than one. Hebrews 13:2 tells us that we don't know who they are. And it says, don't forget to entertain strangers. Why? For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Be nice to people. Be nice to everybody that's around you. because you just don't know. They're given a job. What else is their job? Very interesting, you should ask. Psalm 103:20 tells us how strong they are and that they are workers. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word, their servants. You remember in John's revelation, he bows down before an angel. And what does the angel of God tell John to do? Get up. Don't do that. See that you don't do that. He says, I'm a servant, just like who? You. I'm just a servant. Don't worship me. Do not bow before me. Don't build me any idols. We got people all over the world that talk about angels. Angels all the time. And listen, angels are real. And people just get so wrapped up in just, you know, angels and the supernatural and the aspect of angels. And people got little angel cherubs on their, you know, on their front lawn and statues. And we buy angel cards around Valentine's Day and whatever else. People get wrapped up in it, but they're just servants. And Hebrews 1:14 says, God orders them to protect us. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? They are, in fact, your protectors. We also see angels ministering to Christ after his 40 days in the wilderness. It says that after he had rebuked the devil, sent them away, what happened? Angels came and ministered to the Lord. They're active. God sends his angels over nations with Michael over Israel. He sets angels to minister to Christ. He sent an angel to release Peter from prison. You guys remember that in the book of Acts, in Acts 12:3-19. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7, it tells us that they will be coming with Christ when he's revealed from heaven. An innumerable multitude of angels ascending and descending on the go-between, this age and heaven. The ladder, the stairway, if you will. I don't know if that's what they were thinking about when they wrote the song, but in either case, that's what it is. It's a stairway. And it's an incredible amount of grace that Jacob is shown here. And I want you to note this, and we'll look at this one more time. And then Jacob, rather in verse 15, sorry, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. In Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord also said that whoever the Father gives me will never be able to be snatched out of my hand. This is a royal mess up of a kid. I just want to let you know that. And I don't say that to be flippant. I don't say that to be anything else other than true. Jacob was indeed a liar, a conniver, and somebody who was just a royal con artist of a guy who made some real mistakes and whose mistakes got him separated from his house. And God shows an incredible amount of grace to this young man, who, by the way, isn't that young. He's in his 70s, just so we're clear on that. He's in his 70s. 77. Note this also in verse 15. He says, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And listen, let me just say this as a side note. If there are any verses in the Bible to really, you know, I lean on God's sovereignty. I really do. I lean on the Lord never losing those that are his. I lean on the sovereignty of once you're saved, if you are truly saved, then he never lets you go. He will let go those who are not his. He let Esau go. He will. But if you are truly a son or a daughter of the Lord, please know that he will never, ever, ever let you go. He will keep you wherever you go. And then he also says this, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken. I will bring you back. He always brings us back. You guys hear me on that? He always brings us back. I will bring you back. Jacob, you're going to go. You're going to wander. You're going to make some mistakes. But even in all those mistakes, I'm going to use all of your mistakes to start my kingdom. All of the mistakes he's going to make. He's going to make other mistakes with his wives, plural, and handmaidens and all sorts of stuff. But he's going to bring him back to the land. God brings Jacob back to the land after 20 years of dispersion. He brings Israel back after Egyptian captivity. He brings them back after the Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. He brings them back into their land. God brings David back after falling with Bathsheba, doesn't he? He restores him, totally restores him. He's a murderer and adulterer, and he's king. And he should have been stoned in public. He should have been taken out and killed. But what does God do? He extends him grace for grace. Puts him back on the throne, King David. The Lord brings back Peter after his denial. Brings him right back, doesn't he? Calls him by name. The angels say, yep, go get the disciples and go get who? Peter too. Go get Peter. The denier. The big mouth. The leader. Big tough guy Peter was chased into the dark by a little girl. Go get him. Bring him back. Because he'll always bring you back. No matter what. He will bring you back. It's going to be a long, tough road. And some of us got some scars from walking away from the Lord. Whether it's physical scars or whether it's emotional scars, some spiritual scars. But by the way, scars are good. They are. Pain is a great teacher, man. It really is. And I dig on mistakes. Personally, I'm a kinesthetic learner. I learn by doing. Very rarely has somebody ever said, you need to do this. And I've been like, okay. I wish I was one of those guys. I wish I was. These days I am, believe it or not. Okay, just do this. You need to do it this way. No problem. I read directions at Christmas time when I got to put toys together. I do the whole thing. I don't throw directions away anymore. I follow the directions. Years ago, I never followed directions. It's just dump all the parts out and figure it out. These days, you follow the directions. He brings us back when we wander. He leaves the 99 to go fetch the one. He brings us back. Ultimately, the Lord will come and get us and bring us back at the end of the age in John 14:3. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He brings us back. Brings us right back to him. One of the greatest doctrines in the Bible is the doctrine of eternal security. Those who are his, he brings back. And those who are not, he lets go. He let Esau go. In verse 16, it says this. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. Jacob didn't know God was with him, and he was with him all the time, and he never knew it. The Lord had never left Jacob. His promise was sure. And how many times can we look back on our lives and realize that the Lord was with us and we never knew it? How many times looking back on your life now, you can say, wow, the Lord was there guiding me and carrying me through. I cannot even believe it. But God's grace was there. Even when we were denying Christ, when we were enemies of God, he was guiding us and leading us into his presence. He was there and he never let him go. In verse 18, then Jacob, look at this. He rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously, which means, as I said before, it means separation. There is a separation between man and God. There is a separation when you're born between man and God, and Jesus is the latter. Jesus is the go-between. There is nothing else we need other than the latter, the go-between. Very important for us to note that. And then Jacob made a vow. Now, here it is. This is the vow. Now, listen, he's early in his walk, okay? Let's give a little grace to this guy. He's about to make a vow. He's going to royally screw it up. It's okay. He's early in his walk. You know, he's dreaming dreams. He just had an interaction with God. You remember when you had your first great interaction with the Lord? You couldn't shut up about it. I couldn't. I was telling all sorts of people. I'm like, man, Jesus is real. All that stuff I learned in school, all that stuff I learned going to little kids' church, all that stuff I learned, you know, all the songs I sang, that's real. I mean, it really means something. And it couldn't shut me up. I was making people nuts. All my family, they were like, goodness gracious. Shut up. They're all telling me all the time. What are you talking about? Oh, my goodness. Rolling their eyes. Here comes Joe. That was making people insane. Jesus, all the time. Talking about the Lord. Why? Because you talk about what you love. That's what's going on with Jacob. He takes a rock and pours oil over it. Nut job. Takes a rock. He's just anointing inanimate objects. Making vows to God. He can't believe what's going on. Listen, this is okay. It's okay. I think the Lord looks at that and says, that's cool. You know, I see people, all sorts of people new in their walks, and they tell me all sorts of stuff. All sorts of wild stuff that God's showing them, you know, and whatever. And I'm like, that's cool, whatever. You know, they'll figure it out. I'm not going to sit there and say, I think you're wrong because the Bible says right here that you don't know what you're talking about. I'm not going to get into that. You know what? Yeah, that's right. The Lord's with you. The Lord bless you and keep you and hold you in all your ways. That's right. Okay. He's new in his walk. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously, and then Jacob made a vow. It's the first time that the word vow is used in the Bible. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Wow, what a deal. You know, God's in heaven going, man, I'm making out on this, huh? It's a good thing I saved this guy. Then the Lord shall be my God. But listen, it's worth noting that you see now what Jacob values. You look at what Jacob values now. He's cool with food and clothing. He's on the run for his life. All he says is, I just want to survive. If I can just survive and my brother Harry doesn't kill me, then you'll be my God. Deal? Now look, again, early on in his relationship with the Lord, things are going to change. Things for Jacob are going to change. The way he thinks and what his mannerisms, everything's going to change as he gets older. He's going to have kids. Kids will really buffet you into submission. He's going to have children. Children are going to really, he's going to have the original 12 tribes of Israel plus some girls. And he's going to be a man who's got a divided house. And so, that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, now note this, I shall give a tenth to you. A tenth. You know, the natural affect of what God does for us and the interaction that we have with the Lord is worship. Worship. Worship is the natural affect of knowing who the Lord is to us. That's why we do that. You realize that. Why we come together and we sing songs is not just so that we can feel all fluffy, for lack of a better term. Because that's what we do. When we come together, we like to get the goosebumps and we like to sing songs and we like to feel fluffy. And it's good that we get that. You know, it's good that we receive that because God is a giving God. And if we worship him, he's going to bless us with his presence. That's just how he is. You can never outgive God. And even if you don't really feel his presence there with you, you know that he is with you because the Bible says that he will never leave you, never forsake you, and he'll be with you all of your days to keep you in all of your ways. That's what the Bible says. Now, the natural affect of God's grace and God's love on us is worship. And what Jacob's doing here is he's worshiping God. That's what he's doing. He's worshiping God. He says, I'm going to anoint this rock with oil. I'm going to change the name of a city. I'm going to make you a vow. We need to make a deal. You give me bread and clothing and I'll give you myself. Deal? God says, yeah, sure, whatever. No problem. Okay. But you know what else he starts to do? He peels. He opens up his pocket and says, whatever you give me, I'm going to give you 10% right back to you. Why? Because that's how you know that you can trust the Lord. God will use money because he knows what we want. God will use money to test you in every direction. He will use money and he will use the blessings that he gives you with. And that he will use the blessings that he gives you and use those blessings to find out what you worship. Simple. It is really, it's an ingenious plan on God's part. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to give him. I'm going to establish him. I'm going to make him a great and mighty nation. Let's see what he does with it now. Let's see what they do with it when I give them a couple of bucks extra. Let's see what they do with it now that I've given them a house. Listen, you realize that you can never outgive God. And if you receive anything, anything, a portion of it should go to the Lord, even if it's a minuscule portion. Does it have to be 10%? No. Somebody who makes $500 a month, giving the church 50 bucks a month is a big deal. That's a lot of money. But it can be something. Something. If you work, and you make money, 10% of that money belongs, it all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. He owns cattle on 1,000 hills. The biblical tenth or tithe has never been eradicated. I want you to know that. The biblical tithe. Now listen, if you really want to get hardcore into the law, technically it's supposed to be 30%. Now, because we have governments and so on and so forth, we get taxed for everything in the world that we live in right now. 10% is the standard. If you work and you make money and you make a living, if you're paying $150 to $200 a month in cable and interwebs for your house, if that's what you're paying, and you're giving $20 a month to the church, you are in sin. Right. Hear me on this. I'm sorry. And this is going to offend people in Facebook land or whatever. Listen, if you are paying $150 a month for cable and internet in your house, and you are giving $20 a month to the church, you are in sin, man. Right. I'm sorry if that offends people, but that is the truth. You spend more in entertainment and the internet than the forwarding of the Lord's work in this age. You have to do some serious soul searching with that. And what King David said is what? I will not give unto the Lord that which cost me what? Nothing. I will not give unto the Lord that which cost me nothing. Every time you give, it should hurt a little bit. It hurts me. You know what I could do with my tithe? I got all sorts of stuff I could spend it on. I just got all sorts of stuff. Listen, look, you want to know a little bit of my heart? I'll share with you. No problem. We're all friends here. Every time I go looking, I go scrolling through. This is what I look at. I look at motorcycles all the time. I'm like, oh, because I'm a motorcycle guy. I would love to start a motorcycle ministry in this church. But you need a motorcycle to start a motorcycle ministry. Alas, I do not have one. I'll have one again. I've had four. I know that God will bless me one day and we'll start a motorcycle ministry and I'll be praising the Lord all the way down the road. With the money that I tithe, I could easily get a bike. Easily. But that's God's money. Hear me on this. I'm making jokes and I'm kind of making light of it, but I'm being honest. I'm making jokes and this is kind of funny and it's ha-ha stuff and I'm just using that as an example. I jest, and listen, if I get a motorcycle one day, praise God. If I don't, then praise the Lord. I'm just going to roll on and see what the Lord does. I'll buy a horse. But I'm going to tell you something. No thing has the Lord tested me on more, and no thing will the Lord test you on more than finances. There will come a time where God will give you a little. And listen to me, it's worth noting. that what the Lord says, what you're faithful with, if you're faithful over the little he gives you, then you will be faithful over much. He will give you more to be faithful over. If you are faithful over little, he will make you faithful over much. He will. It's the biblical truth. Now look, what Jacob says here is he's going to give him a tenth. What that looks like, we'll get into it in a, you know, because he starts to veer off from that a little bit in the next couple of chapters. All right, he starts to veer off from that vow that he makes. And listen, aren't you glad that we can make all these vows to God and he's the one that keeps vows and we don't? He's the covenant keeper. You understand that? You can make a vow and you can swear and you can put your hand on a Bible and you can do a whole thing and you can make mistakes. But he's the covenant keeper. His word is the word that you trust. His word is the word that you take, quote unquote, to the bank, for lack of a better term. Look, I'm just going to say this to you. And I, you know, and again, we were joking about this, and I, you know, I don't want to make light of it. And I know that the Lord gives to each person differently. He does. I realize that. I realize that each person has their own, you know, monetary ways that they can work or give. And sometimes, you know, a tenth is a lot. A tenth to somebody who has $9 billion probably isn't that much, honestly. But a tenth to somebody who's got $500 in their pocket is a lot. The New Testament says when you give, don't give out of anxiety or worry. Give with a cheerful heart. And give unto the Lord. Why? Because look at the result of what Jacob was doing was giving because he knew who God was. His life was forever changed. And it was the least that he could do. The least he could do was to give back to God. And to worship. It's worship. Every time I write the check, I say, Lord, I trust you. You know what John Corson, big Calvary Chapel guy, says? You want to be recession proof? You want to live a life recession proof? T-I-T-H-E. Tithe. You want to live a life recession proof? I'm telling you right now, there is no greater thing that I've noticed in my own personal walk than when the Lord blesses me and takes care of me when I'm faithful in worshiping him. Because giving is, worshiping him is not, we can come together and we can praise the Lord, hallelujah, sing songs, clap hands, play guitars, hallelujah, and all that other stuff. But worship is trusting God. Amen. Worship is really believing that the Lord will take care of you when you're right down to the last dime in your pocket. That's right. That's right. He will take care of you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank
Amen. You. All right, let's pray.